Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning with me and turn to 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. We'll begin in verses 29 and look through 33. It's page 328 in your pew Bible if you need that. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. Let's stand together if we could and give reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'll give you just a moment to get there. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, beginning in verse 29. It reads, "Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers." Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for your holy word that has been preserved for us for these many years. We ask, Father, that it would be made alive this morning, not just written words on a piece of paper, but, Father, that it would be alive and active in our lives, searching our hearts and our thoughts. And, Father, every ambition we have, every thought that would, Father, would be brought into line with your word. We pray that it would even look into our hearts and our lives and help us to discern even our motives, Father. And Lord, we would give you praise this morning for what you're going to say to us through your word and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Appreciate the Frank bringing the lesson to the children this morning about keeping promises. In a day and era when promises are quickly made and so few are kept, we could all turn on the television from time to time and hear promises that are made, especially election time. I know many are made. I don't really call those promises anymore, because usually I expect a promise to be kept. And you and I know that promises are not always able to be kept by those who make them. But let me ask you, have you ever had to make promises? Have you ever made covenants before in your life? I'm sure all of us have. If you're married, you made a covenant, didn't you? When you stood before that minister and recited those vows, "Till death do you part," you made some covenants before that minister, that congregation, and before God, didn't you? About what your life would be like now that you were no longer one, but two. I can barely even remember the event, much less the covenant I took that day. It was a blur, to be honest. Not meaning I wasn't there. I was. But I wasn't there either. I was still shook up from the fact that I was about to be married and seeing the beautiful bride come, and it was my wife, come through the back door. You can talk to me later about it. That beautiful woman coming through there, it just stirred me so much, I forgot everything I was supposed to do. I'm just glad we had a pastor who knew what he was supposed to be doing during that whole time and helped me to recite my vows. But we all made them. Whether we mumbled through them like I did and can't remember half of them, I remember some of it. And I don't think we wrote them down. That would have been a good thing, is to write them down so I could remember them. We also have made covenants when it comes to our homes, our loans and cars. We make covenants in our job. How many of you have ever been at a job where you've had to sign a contract? I've been in workplaces before where, especially when I was contracting, that essentially I was bound to this company and could not work for anyone I had worked for as a contractor for years after leaving the company. In other words, I was still bound to them 2 to 3 years after leaving the company. I couldn't go work for the competition or anything of this nature. Some very specific binding agreements that I took in my life, and I'm sure you have too. Covenants are a part of life. Today we don't like making promises, we don't like making covenants with one another, but they are a part of life. I know especially in the religious realm we talk about, well, covenants may have been an Old Testament thing, but God is still a covenant-making God with His people, and He still keeps His covenant promises to His people. And you and I make covenant promises all the time to those around us, and yet so many times we're a little leery about making covenants before God. Maybe because they're much more serious. Maybe because when we make promises and covenants with others, there's always that finger being crossed behind the back. But with God, we know better, don't we? We know that if we make a vow or a covenant before God, it's binding, isn't it? There are so many times that when covenants are made in our life, we always look for loopholes. We pay people to help look for loopholes in covenants or agreements that are made so that they can be broken. But not so with the covenants we make with each other as the people of God and with our Lord. They are binding agreements. Covenants help us, though. They help to remind us of our obligations. When you think back to the day you were married, and even if you're like me and you can't remember all of the words you said, you know the gist of what you said. That there was a covenant you made with that spouse to love, to honor, to cherish, till death do you part. It helps to remind us of our obligations, covenants do. You cannot help but be obligated when you read your covenant that you made on that home or that car. I promise you, if you do not make the payments, you will not have the benefit of this covenant. But like Frank said this morning, there are parts of that covenant or promise that will be enacted that are not pleasant. They will take it back. And the covenants we make are to help us, to show us of our obligations we have to our spouses, to one another. They also help give us some accountability, don't they? If you make a covenant with the bank, you better believe they're going to read every word in that covenant. And they will agree to it, and they will also enact penalties when you're late, when you don't pay. And the covenants we make help hold us accountable with one another. Now, fortunately, my wife has not gone back to reread our vows and hold me accountable to everything in there. But she does hold me accountable in that sense that, you remember what you said to the preacher that day? Of course, I just look and say no. But that doesn't work, does it? Why? She was there. The preacher was there. Those people were there. And who else was there? God was there. Folks, I can claim a lousy memory, but there are too many other witnesses to the event that took place in my life that hold me accountable to my spouse and vice versa. But covenants also help to serve and protect relationships with each other. When we made that covenant in marriage, it helped to serve that relationship, to protect. I would cherish, I would honor in sickness and in health, in good and bad. I was there. That's what I vowed. That's what I, part of the covenant was that I would never leave her, but I would always be there with her. During trials and tribulations, during the good times, and during the bad. It helped to serve that relationship, to build that relationship, to protect that relationship, saying, I before God and these witnesses give myself totally to you and to no one else. To protect that relationship. Covenants then are made to remind us of obligations and give us accountability and to serve and protect our relationships. As we look in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, I wanted to look at the covenant process here between King Josiah and the people of God and see what we could learn this morning about how to make covenants. In this example that you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, if you took the time to go back to the beginning of the chapter, you would find that they were cleaning out the temple, the house of God, and they found the covenant that God had made with His people. Have you ever lost something in your house before? Now, I'm not saying your house is dirty. I'm not saying you got a lot of junk in your house. I'm just saying, have you ever got a lot of those unique items that you continue to hold on to and you forget where they're at? Folks, if you ever drop something off in my office, I will promise you, I make no promises of ever finding it again. Because I have a unique order to my office. It is very organized for me. You come in and touch it, I will never figure out where anything went. Some of you are like that, aren't you? Let me tell you, the house of God was in such disrepair in the kingdom of Judah, and it was so filled with stuff. Junk would probably be a better word, but we don't call it that. There was a time in this church when the door to my left had a sign on it. What was it? Prayer room. And you opened the door, and what was in it? It was our storeroom. A junk room is a better word, but it held everything that we couldn't find a place to put. It was in there. The house of God had become that. And over the centuries, they had lost the law of God, the covenant that God had made with them. And one day, as they're cleaning out the storeroom, spring cleaning, it must be in the spring, right? They find some paperwork. I'm always doing this. I'm always looking through my books or my filing cabinet and going, I didn't know I still had this. Some paperwork from 10, 15 years ago. Of course, you ever found mail laying around? You pick it up and you go, wow, great event coming up. And you realize it's about 3 months old and done past. Well, in the house of God, it was like that. They discovered the law of God, and the priests were so excited. Look what we found. Boy, this must be old. Look what it's written on. It's an antique. I'm not sure that they were so excited about finding the law of God as just finding something that old and an antique. And they take it to the king and say, look what we found in the house of God. And he says, great. Read it to me. Read the Hebrew here and tell me what it's saying. And as they begin to read the covenant that God had made with his people, both the blessings of the covenant and the cursings of the covenant, it became painfully, painfully aware in the king's face that he was troubled in his spirit. Why? Because they had gone for centuries without the law of God. And you know what they were doing? As it says in the book of Judges, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And all of a sudden the king realized and he trembled because he knew we've disobeyed what the covenant has said. We've disobeyed what God laid down as his law, and the promises of that law are now going to come into effect in our lives. The bad ones, not the good ones. The king was extremely troubled. In fact, it says that he humbled himself before God and sought God's face because he didn't know. King Josiah was one of the greatest kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a righteous king. He was a holy king. He really strived to do what God wanted him to do in his life. And so he humbled himself and said, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't realize. It's been forsaken for so long. And God says, Josiah, because you humbled yourself before me, because you were honestly concerned with what the covenant said, he says, I won't bring the cursings of the covenant against you if you will turn the people back. And Josiah calls the people together. He wants to renew the covenant. The covenant of the Lord has been rediscovered. He's disturbed by it, and the covenant of the Lord is renewed by the people. It includes the king. It includes the leaders. It includes the people. And he says, bring it back out. Bring the law out. And this is where we pick up in verses 29 through 33 about the covenant. It's about a covenant rediscovered, renewed among the people of God. Not just among the people, but with God. And what they should be doing. The king, it says, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. I want you to know that there was nothing wrong with the covenant. Even though it's been neglected, Some would have said, maybe it's outdated. Maybe it should have been left in the house of the Lord, undiscovered. But the covenant was still binding, wasn't it? Whether it sat on a bookshelf collecting dust, or whether it was being read, it was still binding in these people's lives. And they realized that. I want you to first recognize that when you make a covenant, it must be before God. God is our ultimate witness to the covenant-making process. Now, when you sign a covenant or a piece of paper to buy a home or a car, you may not think of God as being a witness, but He is, isn't He? It may be you and the loan officer that are signing the agreement, but I promise you there is another witness present to that agreement. And even if they don't hold you accountable, God holds you accountable to your actions in response to that covenant. The first thing we need to learn is that when we make a covenant, it is before God. It is with God. And we are held accountable to God. And He will be stricter on that covenant agreement. Now, it sounds harsh, but you and I tend to let people go. You and I tend to be a little lax in holding a covenant. Well, that's okay. But with God, when we make a covenant before God, it is a serious matter. If you read the Old Testament law in the first five books, you find that they tell you it's better not even to make a vow before the Lord than to make one and not keep it. So a covenant-making process is a serious process, and it is a serious agreement because it is before God Almighty. And if you make a vow unto the Lord, you better perform the vow you have made. That's what it says. Otherwise, don't make one. Don't make one at all. You're much better off not to make one if you don't plan on keeping it. I want you to see that the covenant process was made before God. The people were assembled together. They heard the words of the Lord, and they made this covenant before Almighty God. And they knew the seriousness of it. You and I sometimes don't take seriously the promises we make to one another. We don't. Be honest. If a handshake was all that was necessary, that's all we'd do. But why do we actually sign documents now? Why do we have somebody witness the fact? Why do we have lawyers make sure of all the fine print? Lack of trust. People will not keep their covenant. Why do they put all that fine print in there? For people like me who can't read that small of print? No, they want to try to close every loophole they can because people will not just make the covenant and try to keep the spirit of the covenant, they're going to look to the letter of the covenant and say, is there a way around keeping this covenant? But we must realize that when we make that covenant, we will be held accountable by God, and it is before God that we make it. I want you also to know that the covenant process, though, includes not just God. It must include all the people. You see, it would have been one thing to say, Josiah's king is responsible, or the elders, those leaders of our community are responsible. Those Levites, the ministers, are responsible. But honestly, who is responsible? It says it included all the people, from the greatest to the least. That does not mean there's some different level for you and I. That means even in the world's eyes, of those who would be considered great to those that the world wouldn't even consider, all of the people were included in the covenant process. God, when He makes His covenant with His people, does not discern between the king and those just servants in the city. It says God's covenant is for all people. And when we make a covenant before God, it includes all the people, all of us, as we make that covenant process before God. Why? One, our God does not discriminate. Never. He has never discriminated. He does not look on the outward appearance of man as we do. He looks on the heart. And looking at that heart, He determines. I'm glad we don't have that ability, to be honest. It would be a frightful experience. Only God can handle that kind of process of looking on people's hearts. You and I try to judge one another by motives, by outward appearance, but God is able to do the right kind of judging by looking at the heart. But when we make a covenant before God, it must include the people, because understand, we're not only obligated to God then, but we're obligated to one another. We're not only accountable to God, we're accountable to each other. When the king stood before the people and he had the elders stand, the ministers stand, and the people stand before God to hear the word and to renew the covenant, not only were all of them going to be responsible to God, not all of them were going to be accountable to God, but you know what? All of the people were now accountable to each other because they heard the king make the same vow before God. They heard the elder, they heard the minister, they heard the other people make the same vow, I will follow the covenant that God has given us. And they hold each other accountable by saying, don't you remember? You promised. My children do that enough with me as a father. Fathers, have you learned not to make promises that you don't plan on keeping? I keep them very few. Because I know if I make a promise to my children are going to say, but you promised. And when they look at me as a father, I want them to realize the Heavenly Father keeps His promises perfectly. Every promise He's made, if it hasn't been fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. And He's made them and He keeps them. And I should be that reflection of what God does. So the covenant is made before God. It's made before the people. But not only that, it must be freely taken. The people here gathered and assembled together. You would think by reading this passage that Josiah coerced them into standing or saying, you will follow this covenant. Now, as king, he could have. As king of Judah, he could have said, the law is, you're going to make a vow to God. But what good would it have done? Would it have done any good for the king to stand before the people and say, I make a law that you obey God's law? Would it have done any good? No. Make all the laws you want. Kings can make all the edicts they want. But it's the people who freely give themselves to the covenant who will follow it. If you force them to follow the covenant, they won't follow the covenant. It can't be done that way. It must be freely taken. We cannot coerce people to become Christians. If anything history has taught us over the last 2,000 years, when the church, or so-called church, stood up and says, you will become a Christian or die, we found that people carried a label that meant nothing to their lives. Only when we got back to the New Testament teaching that says, you must freely come to Jesus Christ and freely give yourself to Him. Those are the people that will follow, not those we force. And in a covenant-making process, it must be before God, it must be before the people, and it must be freely taken. Because if it involves any kind of coercion, you will sign this agreement. Do you think they really, honestly will keep it? No. It must be free. But it must be also binding. As I look here in verse 33, after he made them stand, and after they heard the words, and the inhabitants, it says in verse 32 of Jerusalem, did according to the covenant of God. They freely took this vow to observe the covenant of God. It says in verse 33, Josiah removed all the abominations from the land. They had been without the law so long that statues and idols and all sorts of other items of worship had been built up in the land, and the covenant was binding, and they knew it. If God says, you worship me and me alone, what did that mean? That meant that the idols had to go, didn't it? And it was a binding process. It was not just a piece of paper that had words on it that they read every once and, you know, now and again. But it meant it honestly impacted the way they lived in their lives and that they were going to abide by it. The covenant that God makes with us is a binding covenant. And His people are expected to act accordingly. As His children, He expects us, when we enter into the covenant with Him through Jesus Christ, to behave like His children or be disciplined like His children. He loves us so much, but the covenant He makes is binding. The covenant you make
before God is binding. Whether it was a marriage vow or a loan, it makes no difference. It's a binding agreement. I wanted to talk to you about covenants this morning because I believe they're so important in our lives. I think they ought to be done sparingly because you ought to really think about it. I think they ought to be made before God for each other so that we're accountable to God and to each other, to build up our relationship with God, to protect our relationship with one another. And I think they should be done freely. But I think we also ought to remember that they are binding upon our lives. If we take them freely, then we freely understand they must be binding on our lives as well. And we must not enter into them lightly. As far as your relationship with God goes, the greatest covenant He made was through Jesus Christ. If there's no other promise I can think of, you know, if God hadn't kept any of His promises, that was the best one He ever kept. But let me tell you, He keeps all of them. But the promise He made through Jesus Christ that a covenant would be made with His people, and a people who were no longer called His people would become His people, and He would take and write the covenant on their hearts so they'd never forget it. That covenant He still offers today. And the only way you enter into this covenant, it has to be freely done. He will not coerce you into it. He freely offers a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. It's a covenant process. One of the things I fear is that we try to make it too easy a process in the sense that just sign the dotted line, you're okay. Folks, they need to read the fine print. They really do need to understand what it means to be a child of God, because there are obligations as far as who we are in Christ. This morning, if you have never put your faith in Christ and made that covenant with God, I invite you to do so. But let me warn you, you never enter into a covenant relationship lightly. For those of us who are married, I did not enter into that relationship lightly. Why? Because I knew the covenant relationship I would make with her would be a lasting covenant relationship. And you know, there would be some mornings that I would wake up and not want to be in that relationship. Now, don't look at me that way. Every man here has woke up the day after the honeymoon is over to the curlers and wondered, what have I gotten myself into? Now, some of you ladies have never used curlers. That's okay. Ladies, you woke up the next day to the guy who's unshaved and got the pot belly. Okay? What happened? But you know, the covenant relationship you made was a lasting relationship with them through baldness, through love handles, through everything you can think of. God placed you in that relationship to love and support one another. The relationship you come to in Jesus Christ is a supporting relationship where He introduces you to the Heavenly Father, and God promises He will never leave you nor forsake you, that He offers you eternal life, and that all the promises He has made in His book will come to pass in your life, and you will experience an abundant life here and eternal life forever. You can enter into that relationship this morning by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. I would ask you to do that if you haven't done it. If you want to come this morning and enter into a covenant relationship with this body of believers by joining this body of believers and ministering here in Estes Park, we'd ask you to enter into a covenant relationship with us that's mutually supporting, that holds us all accountable before God as we minister together. Whatever decision you need to make this morning, I ask that you would make it.